Father God, Lord Jesus, we are so thankful for today, for an opportunity to worship you, to fellowship together, to hear from you in your word. Lord, we're not naive. We know that not everyone here has had a terrific week, that there are people here hurting, people here suffering. But we also know, Lord, that there are people here filled with your spirit, that you've called them to come alongside those who are struggling, to minister to them. So, Lord, I pray that you would give all here an extra blessing of your Holy Spirit this morning, that you would encourage us and give us what we need to get throughout the rest of the week, or at least for today. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we're in Acts chapter 10, which is unfortunate because I studied Romans chapter 10. So you get what you get. That's not true. We're going to study two amazing fellows here who are filled with the gifts and the calling of God. How many here are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't raise your hands. Don't raise your hands. Because I know that there's probably some people that you brought who may not be believers in Jesus Christ. So when I ask how many people are believers here in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can just raise your hand and point to the person who isn't, and we'll come over and lay hands on them. The point is, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have gifts and calling from God. Raise your hand if you know what your gifts and calling are. Not everybody raised their hand. That's a problem. The gifts and calling of God are found here. It's a Bible. Greg. First Corinthians 12 has 9 of those. 1 Corinthians 12:28 has 4 more. 4 are found in Romans 12. 2 are in Ephesians. 1 Peter 4 has 1. Exodus 31 has 1. It's craftsmanship. 1 Timothy 2 has 1. And Psalms 150 has 1. Those are just 23 that I've discovered in my journey through the Bible. Some people are sitting out there thinking to themselves, well, what are they? I'm not going to give it to you. Go get it. If you don't know what your gift and what your calling are, ask your spouse. They probably have a really good idea of what your gift and calling are. Ask your parents what your gift and calling are. Now, when I say ask these folks, I'm saying ask a believing member of your family, not an unbelieving member of your family. If you ask an unbeliever, they could lead you astray into something worldly. When you ask these questions of yourself, ask God, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal that to you, and then ask your spouse or somebody you trust, somebody on your inner circle, because if you're not using your gifts and your calling for God, you're probably not serving God. You're probably just serving yourself. These two folks that we're going to talk about in Scripture today have gifts and calling, and they use them well. They hone them, and we'll see that in their lives. We'll see where they fall short, too, just like you and I. But if you're a believer, you have gifts and callings from God. And those gifts and callings in Romans 11:29 says are irrevocable. Irrevocable. They're always with you. The ministry that you find yourself in may change from time to time, from place to place. Lord knows Paul, the apostle, has changed all the time. You know, sometimes he was a minister to people in their house, and then that changed. And sometimes he was a minister to people in public, and then that changed. And sometimes he was a minister to people on a ship. More often than not, he was a minister to people in jail. Paul the Apostle, who has more jails named after him than churches. Peter got all the churches. Paul got all the jails. We need to know what these are. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. And we'll read 1 through 8 here. Now there was a man from Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion, who was called of what was called the Italian cohort. He's a devout man and one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw a vision of an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius. And fixing his gaze on him, he became much alarmed. And he said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He's staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. And when the angel who was speaking to him had left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier and those who were his personal assistants. And after he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. So Paul and Cornelius, or Peter and Cornelius, are the main characters here in our study. And we can already see some of the gifts and calling from Cornelius, right? He's a leader. He's a man of prayer. He's a man of giving. He's a teacher. Did you catch the part where it said all his household? In verse 1, it says, now there was a man named Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort. So Caesarea, it's about 50 miles north of Jerusalem on the Mediterranean and just south of Mount Carmel. It was named by Herod, who built it in honor of Caesar. Yuck. Does anybody know what it was called before Caesar got a hold of it? When God brought his people to the promised land? It was Manasseh. It was the land of Manasseh. That's the land that God gave them. Well, the land west of the Jordan. They also had Manasseh east of the Jordan, if you remember. But that didn't last very long. Even when King David came along, it was Philistia. They had renamed it. And in Jesus' time, it was just west of Samaria. Cornelius, what do we know about him? He's a centurion. He's over 100 men. In today's date and time in the military, he might be a captain in the army, right? He's over 100 men, but he was very well respected. He had servants in a large household. He obviously was a man of great means because the Lord noted that he gave great alms using his gifts. He just didn't collect them and hoard them. He gave great gifts to people, and the Lord knew it. He was of the Italian cohort. So the Italian cohort is part of the Roman army, but they're very specialized, they're thought to be. That's why they're mentioned like that. And they're probably the protectors of the Roman governor in that area. So they're sort of like a detachment of our secret service to protect the Roman governor. But it also says he was a devout man who feared God. This would mean that he was an uncircumcised Gentile proselyte to the Jewish faith. Now he, at this time, is not declared himself to be a Jew, so he hasn't been baptized and he hasn't been circumcised. But he is a proselyte. He does know God, he does fear God, and he prays to God. But he had taken that other step to be circumcised and to be baptized, and that's how you would become Jewish if you were a Gentile. They actually baptized people. If he had gone that far, he would no longer be part of the Italian cohort. he may be able to stay in the Roman army. But if they had found that out, they would think, oh, he's too close to them. He's not going to be part of our secret service. So he did fear God, but he didn't yet know the Lord Jesus Christ. So his relationship with the Lord is not yet complete. But he did know God and feared him. We've talked, he was a giving man and he was a man of prayer. And in verse 3 it says, about the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw a vision of an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius. Now, here is something very interesting. The angel comes in and he immediately recognizes him very, very clearly. This is an angel of God, right? If you do not have an intimate relationship with God, and he reveals himself to you, do you think you're going to recognize him? If you don't have an intimate relationship with God and God's family, and he sends a representative into your house to speak to you, do you think you're going to recognize him? If you don't have an intimate relationship with God and the reading of his word, do you going to know if they're speaking truth to you? No. We are called to have an intimate, prayerful, biblical relationship with God. So that when somebody comes to us to speak to us, we'll know if they're from God or from the enemy. Amen? It's the only way you can possibly know. You have to have that relationship. You have to have fellowship. You have to be able to worship. I love the worship. I'll be honest with you, every time I get an opportunity to teach in a church, I love it. I study. And then the day comes and I'm nervous. And I get sweaty palms and my wife looks at me like, what's the matter with you? But then I come in, especially here, is how you can tell the difference between a worship leader and a band. I start listening to the worship and my spirit gets settled. We come in and we do that together. So Cornelius has recognized that. He's on his game. He understands that this is an angel from God and he communicates with God in many ways, especially though in prayer and in relationship with his fellow Jewish believers. And God communicates to Cornelius here. In verse 4, it says, and fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. I want you to note here that, first of all, he knew God, he feared God, he loved God, he communicated with God. But it says here he was much alarmed, right? Much alarm. It drew his attention right to it, and it put some fear into him. I know many people who say, I would love to hear from an angel. I would love to hear from God. And I'm here to tell you from personal experience that you may not want that to happen. The first time, the only time that I've heard audibly from God was in Iraq in 2003. I was an atheist. I was sitting privately in a room that had been blown apart. Nobody else was there, and I was contemplating my life that was going to end, at least from my estimation. I knew I was a terrible person. I was a terrible husband. I was a terrible father. And we were getting our butts whooped every day. And I knew my life was going to end, and I heard the voice of God. I had been in combat for about 6 months, maybe 4 months by that point, and I had never been more scared in my life. An RPG got fired directly at me, and I saw it coming. I was less scared of that than I was the voice of God calling to me. Be careful what you pray for. Be careful what you pray for. It's scary. It can be scary. It can at times be soothing. But if you're off your game and you're not in a relationship with God and he comes a-calling, may not be good. For me, it wasn't good because I wasn't in a relationship with him. And that's exactly what he said to me. Jim, I knew, one, there was a God because I just heard his voice. And two, He knew my name. What's more scary than that? He said, I'm tired of chasing you and I want a relationship with you. I didn't know exactly what that meant at the time, but over months and years, my wife Kim Sue helped me figure that out. So we want to be in communication with God, and if we do, when he appears or his representative appears, we will be able to say, what is it, Lord? Yes? It's sort of like, I'm here, ready and able. What have you got? Yes, Lord. What is it? Actually, it's different than Paul's response to it in Acts 9, in the chapter before. As he was traveling, it happened, this is from Acts 9, 3, as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul's response was, who are you, Lord? Paul, this Jew of Jews, this teacher, this masterful guy who knew everything about the Old Testament, who had been taught by the chief priests, knew all the rules and the regulations, didn't have a relationship with the Lord. So when the Lord spoke to him, he's like, who are you, Lord? Well, it was Jesus speaking to him. And Paul didn't know it. If we are in an intimate relationship with the Lord, we know all the parts of the Lord. Father, Son, and Spirit, right? Think about it. You're in an intimate relationship. I am in an intimate relationship with my wife. I know all about my wife. I know all about my wife's family. I know about her history. I know the places that they've been. I know the trials and the tribulations that have been in their life. We have an intimate relationship, and we can speak into one another's lives. This is the same kind of relationship we want with the Lord Jesus Christ, is it not? So, verse 5. Now, dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter, and he's staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. You know, the fact that Simon, the other Simon, Simon, is a tanner is a problem. Does anybody know what the problem is? He's a tanner. They're unclean. Now, the tanner is actually Jew, Simon, the tanner. But they're unclean, so the other Jews don't fellowship with him very much. They're about as dirty as a Gentile. Oof. But God's working slowly in Peter's life. So when we get to the part where we're going to ridicule Peter, and we're going to, just a little bit, he's already, God's working on him to get over to the unclean side of the house and work on that. So, verse 7, when the angel was speaking and left him, he summoned two of his servants, a devout soldier, and those who were his personal attendants. Cornelius has the gift of wisdom and discernment found here. We can see that in his household, you know, certainly it seems that his wife and his children are believers and that they know of the Lord God, but also he knows and he has taught that to all his household, to his servants, to his soldiers. He shared that information with them. He shared that faith with them. He shared that belief with them, and they too had it. So when Cornelius had an important mission from God, which is very interesting, God said, didn't say to him, I want you to go. He said, I want you to send a couple of servants. Because God knew him. He trusted him. You've trained these men up. Let's use them. Send a couple of those servants out. I got something else for you. You stay at home. He's going to get saved. Sorry, spoiler alert. Who do you keep in your intimate circle of friends? Insiders or outsiders? I have many friends who are outsiders, who are unbelievers, but they're not part of my intimate circle. The people I share my life values, stories, and troubles with, the people I seek advice from are believers. People who I trust can speak into my life. Half of them are sitting right there. I trust those people. I know they have faith in the Lord. I don't ask my unsaved friends. They'll give me worldly advice, and I don't need that. I had enough of that in my life. It didn't get me anywhere. Actually, it did, and it wasn't a good place. Verse 8, after he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. This is another gift that he had. This is a military leader that called on his servants and some of his soldiers, and he explained things to them. Anybody been in the military here? Yours is not the reason why. Yours is to do or die, right? I want you to go here and do this thing. What's the end game here? Go do it. With your children, I want you to go upstairs and do this, that, or the other. Well, why? What's the end game plan? Just do it because I told you to. If we teach our children, the other people in our lives, why we are doing something, when they initiate the plan, if something goes awry, they get a little bit lost, they go off path, they will recognize that they've gone off path and be able to figure out a way to get back on the path because they know what the end game is. The end game here is I want you to go out and get Peter and bring him back to me. Peter has something for me. I'm not exactly sure what it is. So they know they are not going to let themselves get off track because he spent the time to talk to them. And can you imagine that conversation? Clearly, they're believers. Look, folks, an angel of the Lord just showed up and he spoke to me. A what? Of who? You know, if you tell that to an outsider, they're like, this guy's nuts. We're going to go outside the walls and we're going to take off because he's crazy. No, 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 no. He's taught them. They have faith as well. He allowed his intimate moment to an insider, trusting that they will carry out the plan that not he has, but that God has for them, right? So after he explained everything, they sent them off to Joppa. And on the next day, they're on their way approaching the city, and Peter went out on a housetop about the sixth hour, which is about noon, to pray. But he became hungry and desiring to eat. While they were making preparations, he fell into a trance, just like half of you. He came in here to hear from God, prayerfully you are, to get encouraged, to get lifted up, but now you're smelling the Mexican food out there, getting a little hungry, and going into a trance. Fajitas, cheese tacos. He goes into a trance. What is a trance? We don't really know. Ecstasis is a state of intense amazement. So did he fall asleep? It doesn't say that. We don't know exactly what that is, but it does mean it's a state of intense amazement. So Peter is hearing from the Lord now. He knows something's coming, and he starts paying attention to it because Peter has a great relationship with the Lord. Like me, he doesn't do everything exactly the way he's supposed to, and he fumbles and bubbles around a lot, but he has a great relationship with the Lord. In verse 11, it says, and he said, saw the sky open up, and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth, and the birds and the air. Spoiler alert. It's a tablecloth. The four-footed animals are pigs and crawdads and birds of prey. And they're all the things that are forbidden to be eaten by people in the Jewish community. It's a pig picking that's about to happen. That's what God's showing him. He's giving him another gift and calling, which is hunting, because he tells him, go kill and then eat. David's over there smiling. Oh, I like it. I like it. Especially when it talks about a pig picking. And then a voice came to him and says, get up, Peter. Kill and eat. It's God's invitation to tie on the feed bag like we're about to do, right? Mexican food. Get up. Go eat. Not yet. But when the order comes, go eat. Most of the people in here are going to go out there, trot down there, and tie the feed bag on, right? Calorie Chapel, that's what we do. That's why we're so skinny. But here's Peter's response. Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy or unclean." The response actually is more like, "I will have none of it, Lord." Can you imagine telling the Lord, "No. This is what I've asked you to do. This is what I've commanded you to do. This is what I have for your life. No thanks. I'm good." It's not a great response. Peter's a little bit of an overthinker here. He argues with God, but that's part of his MO. Remember Cornelius' response when he got a message from the Lord? Immediately, he summoned his men. He gave them a lesson, and he sent them out. The Lord gives Peter a message, and Peter says, "No, thank you." I'm thinking, have you lost your mind, Peter? Have you never smelt pulled pork? Greg made me some last week, and I've been thinking about it all week. That's how I went there. It's Peter's MO, though. In Matthew 16:22, Peter argues with Jesus, saying, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things for the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." And Peter took him aside. This is awesome. Peter took Jesus to the side. He's going to school him. And he took him aside and began to rebuke him. Peter rebuking the Lord. And he began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you." You remember Jesus' response? "Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan." Peter. The Lord's word is truth. Period. God says something, just do it. Take his word for it. But he argued with him again in Matthew 26:31. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee," which is something that they forgot about. And Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus has told you. It's not just you. It's not all about you. All of you. All of the disciples will fall away. But Peter, with his pride, "Not me. I'm not going to do it. You and me, we're tight." Three times. Peter's the three-time guy. He needs to be told things three times before he understands it. And I chuckle at it when I read at it, but I'm the three times guy. I'm a whole lot like Peter. I need to read it three times. I need to hear it three times. I want to argue about it. When I was in seminary, I went for pastoral counseling because I was going to fix the people that came to me with their problems. And my professors were like, "No, Jim, That's not what we do." I'm like, then why are they coming to me? I'm going to fix them. You got a problem? Bring it to me. I got trained. I'm going to fix it. Over and over and over again, they said, "Jim, that's not what we do. We're not capable of it. All we can do is bring attention to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will fix it." And I got out of seminary, and the first person that came to my door, I tried to fix. You can imagine how well that went. It was a woman. I counseled her with my wife. I tried to fix things. I made them worse. Until it dawned on me that maybe I needed to just settle down, listen to their story, offer some presence, offer some prayer. Offer God's word and let the Lord do his work. Then things worked out. But Peter likes to argue just like I do. And it's his pride and his prejudice that gets in the way. Peter knows that these are unclean animals over here, and the Lord's told him, kill it, eat it. But Peter's got his pride that's getting in the way, and he's got his prejudice that gets in the way. Peter's a Jew. He's a diehard Jew. And up until this point, everybody who's been a convert has been a Jew. You're thinking to yourself, the Ethiopian, right? He was a Gentile. He was a Gentile who had converted to Judaism. Yet in the story of Acts, we've not seen any Gentiles be converted to become Christians. Why? Because of prejudice. Do you have any prejudice in your life that's getting in your way that you might say no to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have any pride that's crept into your life that is preventing you from saying yes to the Lord Jesus Christ? It's probably in there. And he's probably trying to identify it in your life so you can work on it. It's happened to me, and I was torn apart when I discovered it. Because if you would ask me that day, do you have any prejudices? No. No, I love people. I was working in a hospital setting a couple of years ago, and a girl came up to me with her headdress on. She was a nurse. And she said, have you ever been in Iraq? I broke out into a cold sweat. And I realized that I had pushed away from this woman for the past 6 months because she reminded me of a place that I had been and had feared. And I had feared the people. And because of that, I had learned a response in my brain, and I had stayed well clear of her for months. And she was trying to get my attention to ask me, what does a Christian chaplain do in a hospital? And I had been avoiding her because I didn't want to talk to her. I was fearful until she came and sat down beside me. And in the middle of my cold sweat, the Lord stirred in me. And I said a little prayer to him that he would give me the strength to get over this prejudice that I had developed in my life that prevented me from ministering to this woman sitting beside me who was seeking and probably had been for a while, because I had seen her many times and she had approached me many times and I had skirted away because I didn't want anything to do with that. The Lord can work these things in our lives if we let him, if we have an intimate relationship with him. If you don't, if we don't, we won't hear from him when he does things. So, where am I at? Verse 15. Again, the voice came for a second time. What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. Peter, it's not about the Old Testament rules and regulations. Things have changed. What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. This happened three times, and immediately an object was taken up into the sky. Nobody who is uncircumcised who can come into faith at this point is this thinking. Nobody of faith is going to eat those things. But if I don't eat those things, I'm probably not going to hang out with those people, am I? Because if I go to their home and they invite me and I fellowship with you just a little bit, you're probably going to invite me over to your house to have something to eat. And then what am I going to do when I'm sitting there like, I don't eat unclean things. Thank you. You guys go ahead and eat. What are they going to think of you? What kind of fellowship is that? Everybody here knows that we fellowship over food. We communicate over food. When people come to me for counseling, usually marriage counseling, the first thing that my wife and I do is invite them over for supper. We just sit there and listen. And they talk. But if they invited me over to their house, I looked at it and said, I can't eat that. That's unclean. Now, if you have fish, I'm not going to eat it. So in verse 17, while Peter was still greatly perplexed in his mind as to what the vision was, it's going to take him a while yet. What he had seen, what it might be, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate and calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who is also called Peter, was staying there. Now, Peter's sitting here perplexed by this vision and what it means. And we have the blessing of reading ahead and knowing that Peter will come to an understanding in the next few verses. He hears these voices. And when he hears these voices in verse 19, while Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, see, Peter, he doesn't have it all wrong. Peter hears from God. When God speaks, he hears him. And the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Uh-oh. At least that would be my response. Three men are looking for you. Back door. Right? Spirit's warning me. But get up and go downstairs and accompany them without misgivings. The Spirit tells them, don't have any misgivings. What's Peter's response? You read ahead. You know. Okay. Let's go down and greet them. Don't have any misgivings, for I have sent them myself. And Peter went down to the men, and he said, behold, I'm the one you're looking for. This is a new Peter. God has done a lot of work in him, because Peter would have beat feet. I'm the one you're looking for. Come on in. I'm the one you're looking for. What's the reason for which you have come? So Peter is not unfaithful in any way, shape, or form. He's the type of guy who just needs a little bit more time. He's a little bit more analytical. He's a little bit more questioning about the things that are going on in life. He's a deep kind of guy. Like us, he struggles to understand certain areas of God's desire for our lives. Our difficulties increase when we fail to recognize when our pride or our prejudice are getting in the way. That being said, Peter does get himself into some trouble thinking too much. So be careful how deeply you're thinking when the Lord is speaking to you. Sometimes we can dwell on what the Lord's doing as we're moving our feet forward, right? We need to keep moving forward in our faith. Verse 22, they said, Cornelius, a centurion and a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of Jews. That's a mouthful. It's true, but that's a mouthful. Well spoken of by the entire nation of Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you. Peter's excited. Ooh, I remember when I taught over at Pentecost. All these people came to faith in Christ. I'm going to do it again. God's opened the door for me. He recognizes that an angel spoke to Cornelius, and then he's going to get this opportunity, and he got excited. A couple of weeks ago when David came to me and said, hey, would you like to teach on Acts chapter 10? I got excited. I'm like, oh, I'm going to get to do this thing. I'm going to get to speak for the Lord on his word. It's an exciting thing. And Peter gets excited, so he invited them in and gave them lodging. He knew that they had traveled a long way. Sit down and have some food. And on the next day, he got up and he went away with them. So Peter isn't as stubborn as he appears all the time. He's not even as stubborn as he appears most of the time. He's stubborn and gets in his own way some of the time. Raise your hand if you don't have a little bit of pride. Raise your hand if you don't have a little bit of prejudice. Raise your hand if you don't get in your own way sometimes. David, put your hand down. I'm kidding, he didn't put it up. We all do, right? The more intimate of a relationship we have with God, the more time we spend worshiping him through music, for me, maybe not for you, but for me, this puts me in the right mindset. This calms my spirit. And then I'm able to hear from the Lord. Prayerful, I'm hearing from the Lord now. You want nothing from Jim Hyatt up here. We want to hear from Jesus Christ. So, Are you in a full, right relationship with the Lord? Are you doing the will of the Father, or are you doing your own will? Are you using your gifts and calling the way he would have you in ministry? And by the way, every single believer has gifts, calling, and ministry. Every single one of us. Amen? Don't believe the lie that you don't. Are you listening to Jesus? How are you doing that? Are you doing it through his word? Boy, at CIU when I went there, you need to get up early in the morning and crack that Bible open and get your Bible study. Jesus doesn't want anything I have for him at 5 a.m. We'll go to 5 p.m. to do that for me and my house. Do you do it through music worship? Do you hear from the Lord? Do you do it while you're driving down I-20? Seeing the beautiful things that he has for you before your day. Are you praying or as you're driving into work, whatever it is that you do for a living? Worship team can come up, I'm done. Are you praying in the evening, being thankful for what he's giving you? We need to understand our gifts, our callings in the Lord, contrasted with what our pride and prejudice are, and be better able to serve him. Amen? Father God, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your gifts and your calling that come to us through your spirit who resides inside of each one of us. We thank you for this worship team who understand part of their gift and their calling as they minister to us and they lead us to a place that we can hear from you. We thank you for our pastor who week in and week out pours himself out so that we might learn more of you. We pray, Lord, that you will continue to minister us throughout the week, throughout the month, and throughout the year until we come and meet you face to face. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.